This morning, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and then we're going to go later on to John's Gospel, chapter 3, so you can go ahead and prepare ahead of time. This morning, we return from last week. This is part 2 of a sermon, Why God Became Man. And we both know, all of us, listen, this Christmas, yes, it's going to be a little different than any Christmas that we probably ever had, but Jesus is still the reason for the season, amen? And the true meaning of Christmas, no matter what's happening in our world, war, pandemics, whatever is going on, it can't hold Christmas, the true meaning, hostage, amen? And COVID can't do that as well. You know, as we open up into the Gospel of Luke, you guys know as well as I do that as we gather together this morning, it's to celebrate the most important birth in the history of the world. Amen? And that is the day that God came from heaven. God became man. He became one of us. You know, with a COVID Christmas, and that's what I called it, a COVID Christmas. You know, I think that maybe we might be guilty, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we might be guilty on trying to recreate normal right now. But it's not normal right now, okay? And that's okay. But so what I want you to remember is this. This might be some of you, especially the younger folks, this might really be the first time you've really ever celebrated a real true Christmas. You know, because maybe you didn't put up a tree. Maybe you don't have the decorations, which that has nothing to do with the Bible anyway. Amen? I know that may come as a shock to some of you. But okay. So listen, if anything good comes out of this COVID, it might be that all the church today in our nation especially, maybe we are being reintroduced to the true meaning of Christmas that sometimes the world kind of slips in. Amen? And when the world slips in, you know what it does? It literally leaves no room for the true Christmas, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was while they were there, meaning in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered, meaning Mary. She brought forth her firstborn son, you know the scripture so well, and wrapped him in pieces of cloth or swaddling cloth, laid him in a manger. We all know that the manger is a feed trough for animals, because there was no room for them in the inn. Someone put it this way, each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there's room for Jesus. And I pray this morning, as we've gathered together, listen guys, we know the story of Christmas so well, but don't let it become so familiar that it doesn't go into your heart, that it removes the rejoicing that only belongs to the church, amen? Yes, and to the world if they only believe it. See, the first Christmas, when we go back to it, and they didn't call it Christmas then, you know that. The first Christmas, was it a supernatural time? Man, I mean, can you imagine being alive during that time? The star, the wise men, the virgin, I mean, the shepherds, the heavenly chorus singing up in the heavens and so forth, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, all those things. It was a supernatural time. Look at it in verse 8. And they were there in the country, shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, meaning the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the shepherds said one to another, what are you getting your wife for Christmas? They didn't say that. They were greatly afraid. They were terrified. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news or good tidings of what? Great joy, which will be to all people. Was that a normal night? No, it was a supernatural night. And everything to do with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was supernatural. Listen, when you think about that, I mean, you know, the world's Christmas is natural. Think about it. What are the name of those Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, Vixen, Cupid, Dupid, Stupid? No, I don't know their names. I don't mean that critically. But they don't bring you anything. Do you understand? We can be honest with one another, right? I mean, they're not traveling anywhere right now. Because they're not what? They're not real. They can't bring good tidings. Only God's angels can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And what is the great joy? To all people, not just some people. Look at verse 11. For there is born to you this day, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, speaking to the shepherds, the angel speaking. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, men, all of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know the rest of the story. They rush into Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph and so forth, and the babe in the manger. What a glorious time. Listen, have you ever just studied out the incredible prophecies of the birth of Christ or the coming of Christ? I mean, if you go back into the Old Testament and see how from the Old Testament they are fulfilled in the New Testament and they are spanning thousands of years. Do you know the first promise of the Son of God, the Son of Man, was given right after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Amen? And he promised the seed, capital S, would come. Genesis 3:15. And that was fulfilled in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, Christ was born. Amen? He was born of a woman. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might be the sons, the daughters of God. Listen, I mean, think about that. How long was that ago? And yet it was all fulfilled after it was written all by Moses when he wrote that and so forth. And also it tells us something else about the miracle of Jesus' birth. He had to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he had to be born a Jew. And who was the founder of the Jewish race? Abraham, amen? What did God tell Abram? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says, in you, Abram, in you, the only man on earth, no one else, in you alone, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? For from Abram through the lineage of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth will come the Messiah. Amen? Think of all the incredible prophecies, how long ago that was. Did you know that Jesus, the Son of God, born in a manger, had to be from the tribe of Judah? Genesis 49:10. Think about that. He had to come from the tribe of Judah. And not only did he come from the tribe of Judah, he had to come through the Davidic lineage or David's line, if you will. And then there was an incredible promise given unto David about the Messiah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and following, we find out that the Messiah, through the son of David, God told David, Nathan did, the prophet, there will be on your throne a king, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. What? Can you imagine the excitement that brought David and brought all of Israel to know that a king was coming, and he was going to rule not just for a day. He was going to rule forever and ever and ever. And what's incredible is that, remember what God told him? That no human man would be involved in the birth concerning Mary. Remember, it says in Isaiah 7:14, he prophesies 700 years before Jesus is born. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which is God with us. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, loved one. 700 years before. How about this one? In Micah, the prophet, he was given the privilege of telling us where Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born in Micah 5:2. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, it says that you are little among the thousands of Judah yet. Out of you shall come forth to me, God says, the one to be ruler in Israel. Listen carefully. Whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. That's speaking of Jesus, the pre-existent Christ in heaven. Amen? Think about that. I mean, anybody here, anyone right here, you can raise your hand if this is you. 3,000-4,000 years ago, it was prophesied about your birth, where you're going to be born, what your name was going to be. Amen? No, we don't even know our two generations back. Do you understand? We have pictures. What's that guy's name? No, listen, it blows me away. 700 years before the birth of Christ, we're told where Jesus is, or the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, is going to be born. That is overwhelming to me, and the reason I say that is the way that God made it happen. How did Joseph and Mary end up leaving Nazareth, going all 90 miles away to the city of David, which is Bethlehem? How did that happen? There was a true, real person called Caesar Augustus. Amen? What did he do? I don't know if he needed money. I don't know what the deal was, but he taxed all the people, it says, in all the world. You can read that in Luke 2:1 and following. And so what happened? All the male Jews had to go back to the birth of their lineage, or where it all started. And, of course, Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. And so there they go on that trek, if you will. That's a long way. So Caesar, he thought that he was the ruler of the world, but God was actually using him, amen, to get Mary and Joseph to the exact city on the exact right day, on the exact right time. And what happened? Remember that the birth of Jesus, talking about a prophecy, that the birth of our Lord was prophesied that he would trigger a slaughter of children, of innocent children. Jeremiah 31:15. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children." And the reason? Because they are no more. That was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. You know, the Babylonian captivity, all the children that died and suffered there. And so this was literally fulfilled 600 years later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 18, with the slaughter of the innocents, or the little children 2 years and under. Remember what Herod does? The wise men had come and told him, and they go to Bethlehem, not Herod, of course, and he finds out that God warned the wise men, and they left in another, didn't come back to talk with him and tell him anything. And what did Herod do? He went into Bethlehem, or sent his soldiers, and all the children 2 years and under, the Roman soldiers killed. They slaughtered them, the Jews. Think about that. You know, that was literally fulfilled, loved one, in the New Testament. Or how about this? Whenever God warned Joseph, he says, "Man, you've got to get out of Israel." And I said, "I want you to go into Egypt." And then in Hosea 11:1, it says, "And God, who called my son out of Egypt." It was literally fulfilled in Matthew's gospel. Think about that. You know, everything, God put all that in there for a specific reason. Amen? How about this one? The wise men. Now, they saw the star in the east, the magi, the astrologers, if you will, whether they were from Persia or Iran, or not Iran, but Persia or Arabia or whatever, it doesn't really matter because we don't know. All we know that they were three kings, right? No, we don't. Don't let your Christmas card teach you Bible theology. And we knew their names, right? Casper and... Is it Casper? Belshazzar and Crummy and Dummy. I don't know. Do you understand? You sent out Christmas cards with them bowing down, presenting gifts, and there's the manger. They didn't come to the manger. Jesus was about 2 years old when the wise men showed up. See all those Christmas cards you sent out? Oh, teaching false doctrine. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah, you know, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth. The truth sets you free, man." So we know that we can't use Christmas card theology. But they saw this star. Incredible. They saw the star in the east. Do you know when that prophecy was given? it was given in Numbers by Balaam. Remember Balaam? Numbers 24:15 or 24:17, right in that area. And about his star shall be seen, you know, and a scepter of righteousness, all those things. Loved one, listen, that was 1,500 years before it ever happened. And how did the wise men, did they read that verse? I mean, how did they know to do that? Can you imagine the star traveling and so forth? I mean, that is just unbelievable. That's a miracle. Matter of fact, speaking of the star this afternoon or this evening, if you'd like, you better mark your calendar this evening and only tomorrow evening. Okay, 2 days, the 20th, 21st. If you will look west, right after the sun is setting or as it goes down, not all the way, but as it starts going down, if you will look to the west, right on the horizon, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see Jupiter and Saturn in conjunction, closer than they have been since 1226. Think about that. And they're going to come together. People call it the Christmas star, but it's not a star. It's planets, Jupiter and Saturn. Do you know what Jupiter means, or how do you, in Hebrew, Jupiter is, I believe it's Jupiter, is Sedek. Melchizedek. Get it? Okay, what does Sedek mean? Righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole other sermon. But the thing is, if you'll look this evening, mark it down. Go out there and look. You won't see it again for another, I don't know, you won't be alive. You'll be in heaven. You know what I mean? Amen. So take advantage of it. Now, I said all of those prophecies to say one thing. What God says happens. Do you understand that? God is in control. We're not in control. God is in control. And he was in control 2,000 years ago. Isaiah 55:11, the word that proceeds from my mouth will not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish for what I've sent. Amen? Man, listen. He's in control right now. He's going to be control in 2021. And yes, we're going to face trials and we're going to have temptations. We're going to have all these things, but we're going to win because we're going to trust in God. Amen? Now look down at verse 25 in Luke chapter 2. Now Jesus is now older. He's a child. He's going to be circumcised and all the other things. And it says, after that happened, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. The man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for the Messiah, the comforter of the nation. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed, unveiled to him by the Holy Spirit, look at this promise, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's what I call supernatural. Amen? Now, we don't know how old he is. We don't know a lot about him except what we're told right then. Tradition says he was about 113 years old, but we don't know. Now, with all that being said, the word Simeon means to hear. He had a hearing ear, and that's what you're going to need in 2021, loved one. You're going to need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through Scripture and the unknown will of God. Amen? Now, he says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents of the child Jesus, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, look what Simeon did. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to what? According to your word, according to that promise. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of how many peoples? All peoples. A light to bring revelation to whom? The Gentiles. Think of that. And the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother fainted when they heard that. No, but they marveled. Do you understand? In other words, it wasn't just about the Jews anymore. It was about the Gentiles, which means the entire world, loved one. And his mother, it says, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Salvation is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That is why God became one of us. Amen? Think about that. Boy, I look at all this, and I mean, can you imagine Simeon, the promise of God? I'm getting ready to die now because I have seen the Messiah. I'm going home. Did you notice that Simeon used the word depart? He didn't use the word die. That word in the Greek literally is a word for Christians. To depart means to lift up your anchor, get away from the harbor. It means you're about to set sail, leaving one place, going over to another. For us, it would be heaven. Amen? He says, man, I'm going home. And I have seen the face of God. Think of that. I have seen the face of God. He held God in his arms. He held the God-man in his arms. Man, I look at that and he says, listen, this is for all people. It's not for the Jews. And I knew that, I tell you what, that blew Simeon away as also. It says in Isaiah 42, 1, behold, God talking about his servant, the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. Here it comes. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, our Lord, one day, not yet, at the second coming, he is going to bring justice not only to the Gentiles, that means the entire world. Amen? He is the Prince of Peace. And one day the government really will be upon his here. Amen? Shoulders. I've been having these sneezing fits all week. Have you had anybody had any of that? No one? Whew. So I'm trying to stop that one right now, okay? You know how that hits you and you start that itchy feeling and you just, got you. Okay, you don't want an honest pastor. That's all right. Jesus, why did God become the God-man? Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. You know, Jesus was born in a dark, broken world. And you know what? When you don't know Jesus, maybe you're here. Maybe you're listening live. Maybe you're listening on the radio right now. Listen to me now. If you don't know Jesus, you're sitting in darkness. You're sitting in darkness and you don't know it. Your feet are not being guided in the way of peace. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's why Jesus came to this world. Amen? That's why he was born a man. And you know the rest of the story, how Simeon, you know, blessed him and told Mary and Joseph and said, Mary, listen, this son of yours, he's going to break your heart. He's going to be despised and rejected and all of those things. He's going to break your heart wide open. And you know, that's what happened. It pierced her soul like a sword, it says, what Simeon used. When did that happen? At the cross. At the cross. But you know what? Yes, Mary, the mother of the Lord, saw Jesus die upon the cross. Remember what Jesus said to John and to his mother? He says, Mother, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. Take care of her now. What a great Savior we have. And then he died. But Mary also saw her son resurrected. Amen? And saw him ascended. She was in the upper room being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Oh, listen, God is so good. Now, with all that being said, it's important to put into our hearts right now about Jesus becoming God, or God becoming the God-man. You know, God, when he came, he became approachable to fallen humanity. And yet, they did not recognize him. And remember what I said to you last Sunday? It'd be no different. Here I am. I mean, if let's say, for example, I'm Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm just using myself as an example, right? And you know, look at me. I've got wrinkles and gray hair. And he didn't have gray hair, probably. But do you understand what I'm saying? He was a human. He was yet without sin, of course. But he, if you looked at him, you would think he's just a man. Does that make sense? You wouldn't say, he is God. Now, John the Baptist did, because he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him and at the baptism, fall upon him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But listen, if you saw Jesus at that time, you would just go, he's just another one of us. He's just another human being. Let me give you an example. In John 10:30, it says, the Jews, remember, they only saw a man. They didn't see the God-man. He says, Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one. And then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, well, many good works I've shown you from my Father, for which those works, which of those works do you stone me? And here it comes. And the Jews answered Jesus, saying, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, you being a man, you're a human being, you're one of us, you're a Jew, you being a man, make yourself God. Boy, they missed it. They missed the day of God's visitation, didn't they? Yes. Are you at John chapter 3? Let's look now and drop down. I guess we could go to verse 13. You know, if you want to know why God became man, it is right here in front of you. Remember, there was a person named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, who was a ruler of the people, a teacher of the people. He wanted to come and ask the Lord questions. And it was a one-on-one conversation with the God-man. How would you like to have that? And so Jesus telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he could not get it. How can I be born again? Do I go back into my mother's womb? All that, you know the story. He was confused. So what Jesus says, you must be born again. I'm getting ready to tell you something. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you why God had to become man. Are you ready for this? This is our Christmas sermon right here. He says, no one, Jesus said in verse 13, has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He says, I've come down. Nicodemus, you couldn't go up to heaven. Nobody can do that, but I came down to reveal God the Father. I came down to be one of you. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's from you want to study it out later. I think it's Numbers 21. I'm not perfect on that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, you know he's talking about the cross. Amen? He says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, why did God become man? I want you to listen, because this is from the lips of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, our Savior himself. Watch this. Nicodemus is the first one to ever hear John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We, as believers, we know that verse by heart. Amen? But did you know that that is one of the greatest Christmas verses in the Bible? It tells us why God became man. Listen, without John 3:16, would there be a star that the wise men followed? Would there be a babe in the manger? Would there be a virgin delivering the God-man? Would there even be Emmanuel? Absolutely not. There would be no Silent Night, no Hark the Herald Angels, all the rest of the stuff that we sing. It wouldn't be there at all, loved one. Oh, listen. Man, I look at that and I say, oh God, why did God become man? Don't ever forget this. Are you ready? For God what? For God so loved the world. Loved one, listen, did you catch that? It didn't say for God loved the world. It says for God so loved the world. You know, I counsel sometimes with believers, and they say things to me, and I know they're sincere. And I know that they want to grow in the Lord, but they say, I don't think God loves me. And I'm going, where did you get that at? He just couldn't love me. No, because God, how could he love me? Listen, that is from the devil. Did you know that? The Bible tells us, you know, somebody, how can we measure God's love? You can't. 1 John 4:8, God is love. It's not that, you know, like we talk about love. For example, you know, I love what? Chocolate ice cream. I love chocolate ice cream. But then you go, but I love my wife. Okay. no, wait a minute. You mean you love chocolate ice cream as much as you love your wife? Well, no, I mean, I love, you know. See, we don't have, in the Greek, there are three words, you know, four about love. But whenever it says agape, that is God's love. Do you understand? Man, God's love. It, number one, it never changes. It never goes up. It never goes down. Listen to me. God loved me all those 40-some-odd years ago when I was on a beach in Florida and I came to Christ Jesus. The guy led me to the Lord. Loved one, listen to me. He loved me before I ever asked Christ to be my Lord. Do you understand? He loves me now, but he loved me just as much before I was saved as much as after I was saved. Does that make sense? Why? God is love. His love is unconditional. It's uncaused. See, he doesn't love you because, oh, look what I did. Look how much I prayed. Look how much I gave, $5. Lord, you know how much you love me. You can't earn God's love. Do you understand? There's not one thing that you or me, I can do to make God love me more or love me less. Isn't that good to know? For God so loved. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love that God has poured or lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love in the Greek is one word. And you know what it means? It means the type of love that is not from this world. It's an unknown, it's foreign. It's a love that comes only from heaven. It's God's love. See, God loves you unconditionally. He hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. Do you understand? Oh, matter of fact, listen to me now. He loves you. Ephesians 1:6. You are accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? That's Jesus Christ. Listen, that means that God the Father loves you the same way, the same measure that he loves his own son. That's why God became man, for us to experience that love. Whenever a person is not born from above, you have never experienced the love of God, nor can you love the way you should. Romans 5:5, for hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We have the very love of God in us right this minute. And you had never experienced it. I had never experienced it until the new birth, until we were born from above. Man, for God so loved. What is the object of God's love? For God so loved thee, the world. Not trees and rivers and Pike's Peak and, the Trinity River. No. He's talking about all the people in the world, every race, every color, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. He loves everyone in this world. Now, listen to me now. That tells me that no one in any generation has ever been excluded from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the Christmas word. Man, that's why God became man. And listen, you know why God became man? I'll tell you why. Because it is God, and it is only God, and it is no one else who loves a world, who loves a people in the world that are lost. Peoples whose hearts are dirty and vile and desperately wicked and corrupt. That's the world, the people that God loves. That's why God became man, the God-man, sinless and perfect. You know, the word corrupt is a bad word, loved one. You know, whenever Adam and Eve, when God put up the flaming swords, remember the cherubim barred the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had to walk out. The moment that they left the garden, they experienced corruption. Now, from the garden until this very minute, we have been experiencing growing corruption. Remember, I always use the picture of an apple. If you take a nice, juicy apple and you cut it in half, or you take a big bite out of it, and if I set it right here, you'd see the beautiful white meat of the apple. Amen? But in about 20 minutes, it would start turning brown. Is that right? Why? Because it's gone from a perfect state of which it was intended to be to an imperfect or corrupt state. Now listen, since the garden until right now, our world and has become more corrupt. Do you see what I'm saying? All the way through, it's not getting any better, and it's not going to get any better. This world, we don't love this world. We don't love the things of this world. We don't love the lust of the flesh or the pride of eyes or the lust of the flesh, the pride of eyes, and the pride of life, rather. No, we don't love. Those things are not of the Father. They're of this world, and this world is passing away in the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. That's us. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Why did God become the God-man? To save all the world. To rescue everyone. To rescue everyone. And what did he do? Look at how he did it. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave himself, if you want to look at it that way. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him not perish, have everlasting life. How did God reveal his love? He gave. I'm giving you the perfect sinless sacrifice. I'm giving you my only Son. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God proves or demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the ones that didn't want him. Listen, he died for us in our place, took our punishment, took God's wrath, took away our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone, amen? Oh, listen, 1 John 4:10, oh, this is love, meaning this is God's love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. One more, 1 John 4:9. And this is love. This is the love of God. It was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Why did God become the God-man? Right there in verse 16, it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know, listen to me, God came to this earth to give all of mankind a revelation of his will. Think about it. How many people does God want to perish? Look at it again. Whoever believes in him, whoever it might be, doesn't matter. Whoever it might be. Doesn't say that you have to be a Pentecostal, Lutheran, Catholic, Calvary Chapel. You understand me? Whoever. In whatever part of the world you might live in, any generation, whoever believes in him, here's the will of God. It's a revelation to all of us and to all mankind. God says, I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. I want you to have everlasting life. Oh, how does that work? Well, the word believe is what activates John 3:16. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift from God. Amen? That's why God became the God-man and came to this planet that we should not perish. Listen to Jesus in John 10:28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And here, listen carefully. And they shall never, actually in the Greek, they shall never, no, never, no, never perish. Never perish. And no one will be able to snatch them out of my hands. Jesus doesn't lose his sheep. Amen? He doesn't. He never will. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Oh, listen. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's, you know, he's not long. He's long-suffering toward us. Here it comes. God is not willing that any, say that word, any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that a few should come to repentance. No, that all should come to repentance. Listen, perish is not God's will for any person. Any person. You know, now, Bill, you're getting, no. Hell. Jesus told us who hell was prepared for. Matthew 20, what was it, 5, 20? It's in the Bible. You know, you'd think, you know, here's a, never mind, I don't want to get off on that. Matthew 25:41. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus is preparing something for us. John 14:1-3. We got a home in heaven. Amen. It's ready. It's furnished. It's waiting on us. It's our last home. We're never going to have to move again. You know, listen to me. I want to tell you something about heaven. We're going to a place, loved one. Listen now. You know, I've said goodbye to so many people all of my life. Some of them in the hospital, praying with them. But in heaven, I'll never have to say goodbye again to anyone. Do you understand? That word will be non-existent. It won't. We don't say goodbye. We're there. We're going to be a family forever and ever and ever and ever. There's not even going to be one dark shadow there. Not one. Why? Because the Lamb. There's no sun. There's no moon. It says that the Lamb is its light. Oh, loved one, our home. Oh, Jesus is preparing that right now, this minute. Listen, John 3:16 is a universal invitation to everyone. Whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, those who teach, and I know they're sincere, and those who teach, and I know that they love the Lord, but those who teach and say that there's a limited atonement, that God, well, he elected some to go to hell and some to go to heaven, I know they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Do you understand that? No, God, he's not willing that any should perish. Let the Bible be the Bible and quit reading your own human doctrine into it. Amen? Oh, listen, I can prove it. How about this one, 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who desires all men, all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why God became the God-man. That's why Jesus came. That's what Christmas is really all about. How about this one, 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul writes and he says, listen, this is a faithful saying. Praise the Lord. Oh, this is more than a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptance. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let me ask you a question. If he came into the world to save sinners, does that mean that some people are not sinners? No. He can't save anybody but sinners. Did you understand? Isn't that a glorious thought? I mean, everybody's a sinner, so he came to save what? Everyone that's a sinner. Let me give you one more. No, I don't have any more. How about looking at verse 17? I got carried away there. I started inventing something. For God did not, say that with me, did not send his son into the world. He didn't send his son from heaven to this earth, to the world, to condemn the world. That's good news. He says, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned. We're not condemned. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, but he who does not believe, oh, is condemned already. If you're here and you're condemned if you don't know the Lord, he doesn't want you to be condemned. He wants to save you. He says, but you're condemned already. Why? And here's the only reason. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one name, Acts 4:12, only one name given among men under heaven by which they must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So why did God come from heaven, become man, become the God-man? He wants to save everybody. He wants everybody to be in heaven with him. Listen, God wants to give us the greatest gift, and he has, if we're a believer, the greatest gift in all of mankind, and that is everlasting life, meaning the kind of life that God has. See, everyone is going to live. Everyone has eternal life. Do you understand? No matter believer, unbeliever, when they die, listen, they're going to live someplace forever. God wants us to have, God wants us to have everlasting life, not everlasting death. Being away from God, separated from God forever and ever and ever. And this is the condemnation. The light has come. That's Jesus. The light has come into the world. Oh, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the Christmas message, loved one. Aren't you glad that you don't take joy in darkness anymore? Aren't you glad that you don't love darkness anymore? Aren't you glad that you no longer unknowingly embrace Satan's system of darkness, a darkness that is so powerful if a person doesn't believe in Christ Jesus will spend eternity in outer darkness? Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I believe in you. I confess you with my mouth. I believe in my heart. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, God's life. But he who does not believe the Son, listen to this, shall not see life. Isn't that sad? Shall not see life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, oh, listen, he who does not believe in the Son, he doesn't see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why did God become the God-man? One of us, yet without sin, of course. He wanted to tell mankind that there is a way back to God. Isn't that great? John 14, what did Jesus say? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one makes it to heaven without me. In other words, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is absolutely no other way, and there is no other life. We have the only true and living God. All a person has to do, if you don't know Christ, if Jesus is not your Lord, he was born to tell you that he loves you, that God loves you. All you have to do is do one thing, and that is you activate John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's you if you're lost. He loves you. That whoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's God's will for you, but have everlasting life. That's the gift that God wants to give you. If you don't know the Lord, listen, believe. Believe right now. Stop running from God. Find life. Quit walking in death. Quit walking in darkness. Quit letting the devil manipulate your life and blind your eyes and give you mental blindness that you'd never believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again. If you're here, I'm not going to call you to the altar. If you're listening live, I'm not going to ask you to send me an email. I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to confess with your mouth, and I want you to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for you and he loves you and he wants to save you. So just say, I believe, Jesus. I believe in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into me. Take over my life. Save me. Say it. For I believe that God raised you from the dead. And the promise is this, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God says, I'll save you. You confess Jesus Christ, I'll save you, God says. That is what Christmas is all about. And the church says, amen. It has been a privilege.